Good evening. It doesn't take much looking around to see that we are down quite a bit this evening from our number this morning. And as I talked about this morning, it doesn't take much looking around to be disheartened by it. And that's what we need to keep in mind in our own lives, that when we choose to miss or we allow other things to take precedent or get in the way, we need to think of how that affects others as well. It's not just our own soul. And so let's not let it to discourage us. Let's still sing with all of our heart and mind and study along in the Word of God. We began this lesson last Sunday. It was designed to be able to be preached in one Sunday, but, well, you just never know how some things are going to preach until they get preached. And sometimes, depending on the circumstances, it might be a three-week sermon or it might be a one Sunday morning sermon. But we want to look at these things, and I'd like to just go back through some of the things that we looked at last week. We began talking about pushing the envelope. We were looking there in Proverbs chapter 6, there in verse 16. We read that there are six things which the Lord hates. He has seven which are an abomination to Him. And we noted there that among those six things that God hates and seven things that are an abomination, God hates a heart that devises wicked plans and feet that run rapidly to evil. And so we brought up the idea that this sets forth the way that the world goes about doing things. They're always trying to push the envelope. They're always trying to go to the next level, to become a little bit stronger in the things that they're doing, to try and become and be a little bit more in your face and put a little bit more foul language in, a little bit more nudity, a little bit more sex, all of these things. And we noted that pushing the envelope has its origins there in the space programs of the 60s and 70s, where they were trying to push the boundaries of what had previously been thought to be possible by man. And we're using it in this lesson, as it is set today, to innovate or go beyond commonly accepted boundaries. And when we're looking at things, we need to understand that our boundary is the Word of God. And as Christians, we are never to push the boundaries of God's Word. Anyone who's a parent knows that children are always trying to test their boundaries. They want to know exactly what is acceptable and what's not acceptable. And even if you tell them something is not acceptable, they're going to test it to see if you really mean it. My mother, bless her, had to deal, I don't think she had near the trouble out of Dan and Beth that she did out of Jeff and I, because Jeff would either test the boundaries, or he convinced me to try and test the boundaries, and it took me a lot longer than it should have to learn to quit listening to him on certain things. But then, once he was gone and out of the picture, I did plenty of testing of the boundaries myself. So I can't lay all the blame on Jeff. But they're constantly wanting to push the boundaries, and that's what people are doing in the world today. And we noted there in the idea of entertainment, we looked extensively somewhat at the entertainment field, how they're all trying to go about and push the envelope to carry it further. You look at music today and compare it to music 10, 15 years ago, and you know the difference, what's allowed today is completely and totally different than what was allowed and acceptable back then. But these things are allowed today because certain things were allowed 10, 15, 20 years ago. When I was in high school, they were pushing the boundaries, and now, 20 years later, they're still trying to push the boundaries. And in movies, you don't have to go very far back in movies, and what used to not be acceptable at all. And when I was studying this, I was reading about some of the things in the 20s, and they had a long list of things that are not to be allowed on television, movies. Well, there wasn't television, but not to be allowed on movies at all. And I just started reading this. I was like, well, that's allowed. That's allowed. That's allowed. And everything that was on that list is now allowed to be in movies, and we find them in PG movies nowadays, things that in the 20s and 30s would not even be allowed. And so we can see that we have truly been pushing the envelope in entertainment. And it just brings to mind, once again, that passage of Scripture, these feet that run to evil, that devise wicked plans. And that's what they're doing. They're constantly trying to carry these things out. Now, as we continue looking at these things, we looked at modesty and how people are constantly trying to push the envelope in modesty. We see that clothing is being carried further, lesser, maybe, that certain things that used to would not even be thought to be worn, people wear in just any setting there is whatsoever. We continue looking in these things, that how, you know, it's not the standard of the world that we need to look at, but it's the things that, that we set forth as a godly individual. And when we look at these scriptures, you know, we know these scriptures that they're pointed primarily at the females. But as I brought out in our lesson, we need to look at these things as men. You know, men need to look at their dress and they need to ask themselves, is this something that's that denotes a godly individual? Am I setting forth a person that is seeking after righteousness, or am I looking like a person of the world? And so we need to be careful in that. We also noted that in the area of speech, you know, it used to be that you would never hear certain words, but in certain situations, it used to be people say that's the language of he cusses like a sailor. And it was only when you're around certain individuals that you would hear certain words. But you walk through the local school systems. You walk through the elementary schools. You walk through the local malls and you hear all of this language. And even sometimes in a local church, you hear that same language beginning to creep out. We need to be careful that we don't allow ourselves to push the envelope in the avenue of speech. We need to be, as Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, we need to be laying aside falsehood, letting no unwholesome word proceed from our mouth. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, and put away filthiness and silly talk and coarse jesting. We need to make sure that the words that we put forth are those that are good for edification. And then last Sunday evening, we looked at the avenue of morality. And really, this is just all of these kind of rolled together. You know, the morals that you used to find in television are no more, or have changed to such a point that they're nothing to what they were before. And even in our own households, we find that our morals, we're constantly pushing the boundaries of that which is morally acceptable to the point where we've gone beyond the boundary of that which God has set forth. And we noted that we need to be looking to the Bible and how we are to set our standard of morality. We're not to look to the world and go, well, this is morally acceptable in the world. We need to look at the Bible and say, is this morally acceptable by God? And we noted that we need to make sure that we're putting God first and foremost in our life. That in everything we do, we ask, is this something that God would have us to do? We need to be concerned in how our example affects others. The things that we do, the way that we live, is it causing someone to sin, someone to stumble? Jesus was pretty clear in Matthew chapter 18, there in verse 6, where he said, if whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to cast himself into the depth of the sea. And so this is very, very important that we need to look at the example that we set to others. And we also need to understand that just because the Bible doesn't expressly forbid it doesn't mean we need to be doing it. Because there are some things that while they may not be wrong in and of themselves, we might lead someone else to sin. That which might be our liberty might be something that causes someone else to sin. And as Paul dealt with the situation of eating meats sacrificed to idols, he went so far as to say, if eating meat causes a brother to sin, I'll never eat meat again. And we need to have that kind of an attitude in our life. That willingness, that whatever it might be that I know in my heart, and I know from my studies of the Word of God, and my knowledge, and my wisdom, there's nothing wrong with it, but it's causing someone else to stumble, then I need to get rid of it. If it's something that I have a liberty, it's not something I have to do as a Christian, not something that I need to do as a child of God. If it's just something I want to do and there's nothing wrong with it, but it's causing someone to stumble, we need to be willing to let go of it. We need to quit trying to push the envelope in all of these things. That brings us to our topic this evening. And this is an area that it doesn't take much looking around and watching things on television or seeing things on the internet or talking to your friends and your neighbors that go to various different denominations and churches and such, that they're constantly trying to push the envelope in worship. And even in the Lord's church, there's always this desire to change things up. Our worship services are too dry. They're boring. We need to make them more exciting. We need to make them more contemporary. And you hear these things even in business meetings. The elders are requested. We need to do things to make this more user-friendly for the world, to make it more acceptable to the world. We've reached a point where any and all form of worship mankind has created is considered to be acceptable to God. You name it, and there is a religious organization somewhere that is pushing, I actually found this,
I didn't create that. I found this when I was looking for pushing the envelope, trying to find a good graphic. And I was like, well, I'm going to have to save that for the end. Because that's exactly 21st century courageous churches in a new millennium. They want to be 21st century Christians. Folks, we should be first century Christians living in a 21st century world. You know, and that's the thing. They're trying to push the envelope in everything that they do. And you know, you look at these things and the worship to God is being presented in concerts. And you have various Christian groups that tour. Just like Van Halen and Whitesnake and all them toured. And all these modern groups tour from one place to another. They've got these musical groups that tour from church to church to church. And they perform concerts. And that's worship to God. You got those that they have movies in the church building, and that's their worship service. And they show movies like The Passion of the Christ, Facing the Giants, Fireproof, all these religious movies that they set forth and go, that's worship to God. Watching a movie is worship to God. You see where they have comedic performances. Tim Hawkins, well, I find him to be quite funny, and he's very clean, and he makes some really good points. You know, I can't really support him because his ministry is going from church to church and performing a comic routine, and it's considered worship to God. And I've got friends from high school that they're all on these praise bands and praise and worship teams, and they sit around and they try to come up with new innovative ways to worship God. That's their job. And that local congregation is to figure out new ways to keep it fresh, to keep it real, to keep it contemporary. And it amazes me some of the things that they come up with. And I was watching a video that a friend of mine posted from their Easter service. And of course, that's one of the 2 days that you gotta go to church during the year. You gotta go to Easter and Christmas or you're just not gonna get your ticket punched to heaven. But I was watching it and they had their praise band over there and they had a big cross on the stage there and everybody was walking up with a red piece of paper with sin written on it and sticking it on the cross. And that was part of their worship to God. Now, I appreciate their desire to get people to understand that it is their sin that made Jesus have to go to the cross. I appreciate that. And we need to understand that. But there are ways that God has set forth and they're doing everything they can to bring in numbers, and they call it worship. Matt even told me about a church down in Wheeling, and this is something I've seen in other places where they have a Super Bowl party, worship. And they'll even give you free beer if you'll come to their Super Bowl party worship. And this is all worship to God. And that's what we need to keep in mind. These people are trying to push the envelope in worship. They're doing anything they can. And really, this is a result of them pushing the envelope and everything else. When you push the envelope in morality, when you push the envelope in entertainment, when you push the envelope in your speech, in your modesty, well, it just goes to follow you're going to be pushing the envelope in your service to God. If you don't consider the boundaries that God set forth necessary for you in modesty, morality, and speech, well, then why would you consider the boundaries that Jesus set forth, His apostles set forth in worship to God? Well, that's not necessary for me either. I can push the boundaries there just like I can everywhere else. And just like in everything else, we see where it's beginning to creep its way into the church. Those who claim to be Christians are trying to push the envelope in that which is acceptable behavior in worship to God. And they allow it to creep in different areas. Many use their vacation Bible school to do things in their vacation Bible school that wouldn't normally be allowed during their regular Bible classes. And they begin to bring these things in, and well, when that becomes acceptable in vacation Bible school, then let's just go ahead and bring it on in. We do it in vacation Bible school. Why can't we do it in our Bible classes? Our vacation Bible school is so much more fun than our Bible classes. We need to energize our Bible classes. And you see, they begin to put on plays and such in their vacation Bible schools, and they go, well, that works so well in vacation Bible school. Well, let's bring it on into our worship services. And they're pushing the envelope. We need to be careful, very careful, in everything that we stay within the envelope that God has set forth. God desires those who worship Him to worship Him in spirit and truth. He wants us to worship in a manner that is pleasing to Him. Really, God doesn't care if Tim Henderson likes the way that he set forth the worship. He doesn't care. Because I am to be worshiping in a way that is pleasing to God. Now, if my heart is in the right place, then I'm going to enjoy worship to God that is pleasing to Him. It's going to bring great joy and peace and comfort into my life. It's going to edify me. It's going to build me up. And the reason why so many are so bored with the worship is they're not worshiping in spirit in the first place. They're not worshiping in a way that is pleasing to God and their heart is not behind it. That is, they're not truly giving their all to Christ. They're sitting there going, this is boring. We always sing the same songs. It amazes me to see the posts that some of my friends on preachers post on Facebook about how they're bored with the singing because they're singing all these songs from the 1800s. And I'm like, that's some of the best songs in the songbook. You get a much better, and I've got friends that write music and everything and have written some beautiful hymns. And I look at those and I'm like, well, those are great. And I appreciate that, but I'm not going to give up many of the songs. We sang one by Tillet S. Tedley. I don't know if you've realized how many songs in a song, but were written by her. How many that we sing so much. I'm like, I don't care how good this song is. I'm not going to give up the meaning of these other songs. In John chapter 4, as Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman there at the well, and they've gone through discussing her married life and how she's living with a man that she's not even married to at this point in time. And she asked some questions, you know, about the worship. She said, you know, the Samaritans, we worship on the mountain. We say that's where we're supposed to worship. You Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place that you're supposed to worship. And Jesus talks about that. He says, you know, the Jews worship in a way that is pleasing to God because they know what God desired and salvation is of the Jews. But he says, an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. And when we look at these things, first and foremost, our heart. And I'm not talking about that ticker that you got that we worry about whether we're eating the right things and we're going to wear it out. I'm talking about the mind. That's the heart that you read of in the Scriptures. When it speaks of you serving the Lord with all of your heart, it's talking about the emotions and everything. All of these things, that mental capacity that we have, is to be devoted to the Lord. And the Lord is desiring them to worship in such a way, but not just in spirit, but also in truth. In a way that is truly according to that which He has set forth. Not in what we want or how we think is best, but in what God has set forth. And we need to be careful that we're not pushing the boundaries of that which has been given to us by God. You know, we won't take the time to look at all of this in detail because we know, okay? But we need to make sure that our friends and our neighbors understand that in the New Testament Scriptures, it gives us clear lines as to what was to be worship to God, how we were to worship God. We see that in the first century, they came together to sing songs of praise to the Lord. This is something that Jesus did with His disciples, something that His disciples continued and that the Apostle Paul wrote about in Colossians 3:16 and in Ephesians 5:19. We see that they offered up prayer. Paul wrote of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 in verses 15, 16, and 17. Pray with the Spirit. Pray with the understanding. We see in Acts chapter 12, verses 5, and also verse 12, that praying was a very important part of the work of the local church. This was worship that they offered up to God. They gave. This was part of their worship. They gave on the first day of the week that which they were supposed to give so that they could support the work of the local work and those that were needy saints, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We see where they read from the Scriptures and they were taught from the Scriptures. We see all of these things. We see that they remembered the Lord's death and burial there on the first day of the week in partaking of the Lord's Supper. Jesus instituted this on the night that He was betrayed. And the Apostle Paul, he instructed the church in Corinth. He says, as I receive from the Lord, I'm going to give to you. Paul was teaching the exact same thing that Jesus had taught the apostles. Paul had received this directly from the Lord, the partaking of the Lord's Supper. But you look at many denominations in the world where they're pushing the envelope because how often do they partake of the Lord's Supper? Easter and Christmas. And for some of them, it's just Easter or just Christmas. But we see that if we're going to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, we're going to do things in the way that is pleasing to God. We're going to do things in a way that is set forth by Him. They were admonished in their worship. They were to, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26, let all things be done. It doesn't say entertainment there, does it? But if you read some people's Bibles, it's got to say that because everything they do is for the entertainment value. But let all things be done for edification. They were taught that in worship, that all things must be done in a properly and in an orderly manner. And so they were taught that this is the way that they were to worship. And as humans, I'll be the first to admit, as humans we tend to allow things to become ritualistic. And we get bored with them. We allow ourselves to lose our focus. And we need to understand this is our fault, not God's. It's our fault if the services are boring. It's our fault if reading the Word of God is a boring activity in the worship services. It's our fault if singing songs to praise to God is not entertaining enough for us. It's our problem. God set forth worship that was pleasing to Him. And worship that true worshipers would be able to give all of their heart to. And so we need to make sure that we're not striving to push the envelope in our worship services. And that's exactly what you find people in the world, they're creeping into the Lord's church, and we find where time and time again, well, you know, we need to change the way we do things. We've been doing the same thing over and over. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with changing from two songs of a scripture and another song and a sermon and another song. That order, as long as we're doing it in a decent, orderly fashion, that's what's important. But I'm talking about, well, you know, if we just bring a guitar in, if we, you know, it just, I think it would, or if we just dim the lights, it just sets the mood so much better for worship to God. No, it makes it harder for people to follow along in their Bibles and in their psalm books. Well, then we'll put it up here. We'll put everything up here. Well, that also makes it easier for everybody to be duped. Because if you're just reading the scriptures up there, how do you know the preacher ain't changing the words that are up there? How do you know he's not making it say what he wants it to say? If you're not following along in your Bible, if you're not checking and double-checking, as the Bereans did, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they studied the Word daily. Why? To see if the things they were being taught were so. And we need to make sure that everything we're doing is that which God has set forth, and that we're doing it first and foremost in a manner that is well-pleasing in the sight of God. There are... Sometimes is a need to make some changes in the way that we worship God, but they must be kept within the boundaries of that which God has set forth. We are not to push the envelope. We're to become better Christians. We're to grow in our service to God, but we are never to push the envelope in our worship to God, in our service to God. You know, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there in verse 58, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Now, think about what he's saying. He's saying always abounding. That's always increasing, always growing, always doing better. And I'll be the first to say, every one of us here can do better in their service to God. We can work harder in our service to God. We can sing more fervently in our singing songs of praise and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms. We can pray more fervently in our service to God. We can put more focus on Jesus Christ. And we need to be increasing in our service, but we need to be very, very careful that we don't allow ourselves to push the boundaries, to push the envelope of that which God has set forth. Now I want to continue with what I said Sunday morning last week and again Sunday evening, because I think this is something that we really need to put some thought into. This is something that I think is desperately needed in the church today. Brother Jason Harden had posted, he asked, when was the last time you heard a sermon on fasting? And I said, well, I kind of preached on it in a roundabout fashion, because I wasn't preaching on fasting for food. And some of us, it wouldn't hurt to do some fasting of food and such. But I think it's time that we as Christians allow ourselves to truly have undistracted devotion to the Lord. Now, I don't want anybody to misunderstand me and say, well, he said I need to cut off the world and I need to completely and totally separate myself from the world. That's not what I'm talking about. If you look at the context of where Paul is speaking of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he's dealing with the subject of marriage. And he deals with the subject there. If you look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and go back to the beginning of the chapter, he talks about the husband and wife choosing to separate. But look what he says. In verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, "Stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." He says, if you're going to set aside a period of time that as husband and wife, and you're not going to quit being husband and wife, but you're going to separate, you're not going to be with one another in an intimate fashion, you're going to focus your time on praying to God and fasting, he says, you better set a designated time of when you're going to come back together or Satan's going to get you. And I think the same would be true as what I'm talking about. And spiritual fast just doesn't work because we're not fasting ourselves from the Spirit of God. We don't ever want to do that. But maybe it's time for us to take a fast from all the things of this world. To turn off our televisions. To turn off our computers, to turn off our radios, our iPods, our iTouches, to turn off our iPhones, to turn off all these things, our video games, turn off everything that is not serving the Lord. And just give true, undistracted devotion to the Lord. To set aside a week. It would even be a blessing if you just set aside a day and say, this day, everything I do is going to be focused on the Lord. When I would normally watch television today, I'm going to read my Bible. When I would normally sit down with my family and I would play board games or I'd play on the computer or do things, I'm going to read my Bible and study with my children and my family. We're going to come together. When I would normally spend time just goofing off, I'm going to spend time in praying to God. And let me just ask you again, is it going to hurt you? Are you truly going to miss anything of eternal value if you put aside the things of this world for a period of time and you just cut yourself off from all worldly influences? And I understand you can't cut yourself off from all of them because you got to go to work. And you've got to buy groceries and things of that nature. But do the best you can to cut it off in your home. Maybe for some of us it might just take hiding the remote control. For some of you who aren't as lazy and don't mind getting up or who have kids that know where the power button is, maybe you just need to take the TV and disconnect it. Undo the cable. Whatever it takes so that you can cut yourself off from the world and truly give yourself an undistracted devotion to the Lord. I think this is needed because we find ourselves so distracted. And once again there, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he's talking about the married and the unmarried. And he says, those that aren't married, they are able to give themselves wholeheartedly to the service of the Lord. They don't have to worry about anything else. They can give true, undistracted devotion to the Lord. And I think it would be good for us today to look into our lives and set aside a period of time. This is something that we've done in our home at different points in time in different ways. But just set aside cutting off all these worldly distractions and allow ourselves to be truly devoted to the Lord. And we might find that we have been pushing the envelope in a lot more ways than we think that we have. That we've allowed the devil to get a little bit bigger of a foothold in our life than we truly had thought before. When we find that we have hunger pains and desires for the things of this world that we've been doing, that maybe they weren't wrong in and of themselves, but we find that you might realize just how much time we spend. Give yourself to the Lord. If you're here this evening and you never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you need to give your devotion to the Lord. Only by devoting your life to God can you have hope of eternal life. And there are those in our audience this evening who I believe understand what the Scriptures set forth. That they are beginning to reach a point where they need to seriously think in their life about the devotion they need to give to the Lord. Because life is fragile. We don't know how much time we have in our lives. There's no guarantee that I'll live to see 40. There's no guarantee that you'll live to see 16, 18, 20, 22. Give yourself to the Lord. If you've already obeyed the gospel, if you've already surrendered your life in repenting of your sins, confessing your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and being buried in baptism, and yet you've allowed your world, the borders of what you think to be acceptable, to be pushed beyond that which is acceptable to God, then tonight is your opportunity to return in humble faithfulness to God. Do so this night as we stand and as we sing.